Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time to be together here on Pentecost Sunday in Darwin. And Lord, we honor you, Holy Spirit, and who you are. And we thank you for coming. And we thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit as you promised. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth, you died, and you rose again, and you sent the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And we just thank you that as we now look into your word, Holy Spirit, you're our teacher right here. And we know that you dwell right here with us and your presence is so real. I sense you here with us. And I just pray that your presence would just continue to abide with us and just move in our hearts and our lives in a real way tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So yes, we are going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this may be a new topic to some, and it may be something for some of you that you're very familiar with, but open hearts, open ears, and let's just begin to look into God's Word. I think the first thing I want to just say to preface before we get into anything else is that the Holy Spirit is available to you, to all who believe, and that there's an imperative from God the Father that says, receive him in all his fullness in your life. So that requires a bit of a receptivity right here as we hear. And let's just go with that in that thought and that mind. Amen? So who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, he is God. He is God. And we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person, not an it, not a force. He is not power. He has power. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere, all the time, in every place. So he is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where could I go from your spirit, or where could I flee from your presence? So he is everywhere, always at the same time. He is with us, but he does not reside in the heart of every human being on the earth. He resides in the hearts of those who have made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, who have invited him to come into their hearts. That's the ones that he abides with. So the Spirit of God is not in every human being, but the Spirit of God is everywhere in the earth. Okay? So he's with us, but the scripture says, and Jesus said this, he is with you, but he shall be in you. And we're going to talk a bit more about how he is in us. He has power. He enables us, he empowers us. And before Jesus left the earth, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would send the promise of the Father. That's how he referred to the Holy Spirit. Reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, which means to wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And Jesus foretold that the Holy Spirit would come to all believers, and that after Jesus had died and rose from the dead, that the promise of the Holy Spirit would come. And he said this kind of midway in his ministry. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem for the feast day. He had said he wasn't going to come, but then he secretly came. And he stood there in the courtyard of the temple, and he watched the offering of the water being poured out from inside the temple. And he saw this water being poured out, and the Bible says that he cried out with a loud voice. He absolutely, from the depths of his being, he saw that, and he knew it was the type and the foreshadowing of what would come very soon, and that would be the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. So it says on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then this is added by John. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was saying that believers would receive the Holy Spirit like this, in this manner, like rivers flowing out of your innermost being, out of your heart. The Holy Spirit would be inside of believers to that measure that it was like the force of a river. That's pretty big stuff, isn't it? That's not just a little trickle. That's not just a little drop, but that is like a river. And he said this phrase, he called it living water. living water. Now, in the Jewish culture, in their mind, they differentiated between bodies of water, and a body of water that was flowing like a river or like a stream, that was considered living water, life-giving water. Something like a pond or a basin of water, that was another sort of water. And so Jesus then was showing us that the Holy Spirit is a continuous, flowing, life-giving stream within us. So that ought to make you hungry right there. That ought to make you thirsty right there. Living water gives life. Living water renews life. Living water is fresh. If you've ever had pure water from a stream, it tastes good, doesn't it? It's just wonderful. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. And then he said in the scriptures that he would baptize us. Baptize us. And I'm going to read the scripture here, Luke 3:16. John speaking about Jesus, he said, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The word baptize is an interesting word because it comes to us straight from the Greek. It's actually not been translated. We just say it a little bit different. I don't speak Greek, but I think they say baptizo. And so we say baptize. It's just exactly the same word. Didn't get translated. So to our minds, we don't have really a concept. What's that? So you'd have to be a Greek speaker to know that the word baptize means to be fully saturated. If a ship sinks to the bottom of the sea, it's not going to come back up. It's baptizo. It is so soaked and waterlogged, it's not coming up. If a piece of fabric is taken and it's been without dye and it's plunged into a vat of dye, say it's red dye or blue dye, that fabric that may have been white is now going to become fully saturated with the dye, it's baptizo, into that dye so that its whole character changes. It's no longer a plain piece of cloth. It's now a royal, beautiful blue piece of cloth, and every fiber has been saturated. When you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are saturated with the Holy Spirit, and he touches everything that we are in every way. It's not just, again, just a little something, but he touches us in every fiber of our being, if you want to use that metaphor of a cloth. So I want to be permeated. I want to be absolutely filled and saturated, overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. And from what I read in the book of Acts, that's normal Christianity. That's what was supposed to happen to believers, and that's what is to happen to believers today. If we live saturated and filled with the Holy Spirit, this is really the answer to dead religion. You know, if you are a little bit dry in your faith and your walk, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because that's God's norm for you. That's what we're not supposed to have, just a dryness and a religiousness to what we believe, but our faith is to be living and vibrant and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a life of flame. That's a life that's lived fully in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, some might ask, I thought I received the Holy Spirit when I became a believer. Didn't I receive the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes, you did, because you couldn't be born again if you didn't have the Holy Spirit there to assist you. In fact, it says in John chapter 3, you may remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. And he said, born of the Spirit. So we cannot be born again without the assistance of the Holy Spirit bringing us into that new life. And if you have submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, Jesus has come into your heart and he has come into your life by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you have the Holy Spirit because you have been born of the Spirit. And so we can already recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in your life at salvation. He is the one who convicted you, convinced you of sin, and drew you to the Lord. And that's how you got saved. He's the one who poured out the grace of God upon your life. And as you responded to the Lord, he gave you faith to even believe to be saved. The Holy Spirit was the one who transformed you from death and into life in Christ. And he is the one who leads you and guides you and speaks to you and directs you and corrects you. So yes, the Holy Spirit is already at work in your life. And you can say, yes, okay, I do have the Holy Spirit in me. But let me tell you, there is more. And I'm not like one of those crazy commercials where they sell you the steak knives and then they have another gadget and another thing and another thing. That's all gimmickry. But there is more. There is more to be received from the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to, in a moment, look into the book of Acts and look at the five key events where we see the Holy Spirit baptism upon people, we will see and recognize that the Holy Spirit baptism is a separate and distinct event to salvation. And so this is a more work. A real easy way to think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is to remember the two Numbers 3 and 16. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work in our life in salvation. Luke 3:16 is where John the Baptist declared that Jesus, he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we see these two works of the Holy Spirit and know that there is more. There is the work of salvation and there is the work of Holy Spirit baptism in our lives. God's plan is that we would be people who live life overflowing with the Spirit of God. God's plan is that we be saturated with the Holy Spirit. If you can keep that image in your mind of that cloth just being soaked, that's how we're supposed to be in the Holy Spirit. This is the New Testament pattern. And you might say, well, I don't see that today. Hold on, I'll explain that to you because it is very, very much for today. And we should be eager to experience the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. And I can tell you, God is equally eager for you to experience him in this way. Some people feel like, well, the Holy Spirit's a bit of an extra option. That's something Pentecostals have, and I'm not that, so I don't need that option. It's kind of like buying a car, and you just get the basics, you know? I don't want the option. I don't want the sunroof. I don't want the tinted windows, and I don't want the air conditioner. Well, why not? Because he is giving you this. This is what he wants you to have. This is the equipment. This is the empowerment. This is who he gives himself to you in all his fullness. This is how we're to live. Okay. So I'm going to give you some examples here from the book of Acts. And all of these examples occurred to people that were already believers. And you'll see that there's different time frames in how that they received the Holy Spirit baptism. And whether you think I'm going to go for an hour, I'm going to go very quickly through these, but just point out some highlights to you. So there's always people that have received Christ as Savior. There's a time period. Some of it was very short. Some of it was just a day or two. Some of it was almost immediate. Some of it was weeks, months, maybe, and then they receive. So in all of that, I think we can find ourselves somewhere saying, yeah, well, that's me, or that's like my experience. Can I just give you my testimony really quick? Hey, so I became a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord, when I was 15 and a half years old. And I was born again as a result of the ministry of some really crazy people, the Jesus people. And that was back in the 70s, 1971, in fact, when there was a great moving of God's Spirit upon young people. And, of course, the 70s was the hippie culture. And, you know, dark days, really, really hard days in America, especially. And, you know, I think there was a generation of mothers and fathers that thought all was lost. You know, what's going to happen to our young people? And then God in his power began to move upon my generation. Hallelujah. There's a lot of us that are the fruit of that kind of ministry. So I was saved at a coffee house, listened to a band that night, gave my heart to the Lord when someone began to preach. From the moment that I walked into that coffee house, God's Spirit was upon me. And I didn't know that. I didn't even know how to recognize the Holy Spirit. I know now, because many, many times I've experienced his presence. But I didn't know why, when I had walked in that door, that I just began to cry and almost tremble. God's Spirit was on me, working in me. So when they gave an invitation to give my heart to the Lord. I said, yeah, okay, what do I do? Show me. I was there. I went down the front, gave my heart to the Lord. And that very night, there were people there that said, and now you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, so I guess it was a little bit too soon there. I was pretty overwhelmed just by the experience of giving my life to the Lord. But a couple weeks later, because I carried on, you know, from there, and I was baptized the very next day after that Saturday night, water baptized. Can I remind you that that's also important in your walk with Jesus, be water baptized? But about 2 weeks later, there was a wedding, same coffee house. And in the Jesus People movement, any opportunity to get people together was an opportunity to preach Christ. So it was a wedding of two of the young people in that movement that had, you know, given their heart to the Lord and found each other and said, yep, you know, God's joined us for life and here we are. So they had their wedding vows. And then after the wedding was completed, then they gave an invitation to anyone who wanted to receive salvation and receive the Lord. And after they finished with that, they said, does anybody want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? So I thought, yeah, I do, me. So that was at a wedding, not even a church service, at a wedding. I went forward and I received prayer, come down the front there, and they laid hands on me and prayed a prayer over me. And I asked the Lord to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And you know what? He did, right then and there. In that moment, he filled me with his Holy Spirit, and it was a marvelous experience, an undeniable experience. And I might tell you a little bit more as we close here what happened. But let's go to the book of Acts. I don't know how many people have their Bibles or they have their a digital version of a Bible, but you might want to check me out and make sure I'm telling you the truth. So I'm going right to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the promise. This was actually the words of Christ that had was to his believers and said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Holy Spirit baptism, and actually the coming of the Holy Spirit in his fullness, was on the day of Pentecost, there in the city of Jerusalem. The initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit out upon believers came then. So the day of Pentecost was an amazing day. We talk about that being the upper room. It was an upper room of a large building where Jesus' followers, a little remnant group that was left. I mean, you know, it was kind of uncertain times there after Jesus' death and resurrection, and there was a lot of controversy what was going on, but Jesus had said, gather and meet and stay and wait. So who was there? There was the 11 remaining disciples, plus other followers of Jesus. They're interesting to note who else was there was the group of women that were also followers and supported Jesus in his ministry. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there on the day of Pentecost, and his brothers, his earthly brothers that were the other offspring of Joseph and Mary, because you know Jesus had another father. They were there too. So what an interesting mix when you think about that, who was there. It was amazing. I love that. So they were there. And let's just read the scripture, Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was a lot of unity there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So think of the people that were there. Each of them had this tongues of fire setting on them, just the presence of the Holy Spirit coming down upon them. And in that moment, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit began to speak, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Utterance means the ability to speak. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, every one of them, all of those disciples, all of those other followers, the brothers of Jesus, Mary. That's kind of cool, isn't it? They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now, these tongues or languages, as appeared on the day of Pentecost, were actual for the most part, actual languages, because there were people there that understood. It was the day of Pentecost, and it was a feast day, Shavuot in the Jewish calendar, where there is the giving out of the Word of God and a celebration of the Word of God, and they were there for that feast. And they began to hear in their own languages these men and women declaring the wonderful and amazing words of God and the works of God. And there were they were not acting like real solemn people there. It was kind of a full-on meeting there, because there's a comment that I think they're drunk. I think they're drunk. That was one of the criticisms now I don't know what's going on here, because there was a lot of, you know, it gathered attention, because it was amazing what happened on that day. So, yeah, and there was an evidence there that they had, and it was the ability to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them that ability. We'll see in some other instances here, and especially as you read in the New Testament into the gift of tongues and also devotional use of tongues, that sometimes those are languages understood by men and sometimes they are not. Paul talked about speaking with tongues of men and of angels. And I'm not going to be able to give time to giving a full teaching on the gift of tongues, but in our church, I actually did give time to that on another Sunday. So if you get on the internet and you just hop onto our website and go to the 28th of April for the evening service, you'll find that teaching. So if you want to know more, if you're kind of going, I don't know, I'm still thinking about it, go listen. If you go the week before the 21st of April, you hear what I'm bringing here tonight. So you can hear it again that way. Okay? So, sometimes the people are a little bit fearful. What will the Holy Spirit do to me if I ask him to fill me? You know what? God is good, and the Holy Spirit is good. He is God, and anything he wants to give to you is really good. We can trust him. We can absolutely trust him, so don't be worried about that. Okay, some other really exciting examples. The Samaritans in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Very soon afterwards, there was some trouble in Jerusalem, and the disciples and other followers had to kind of branch out, because it kind of got heated up there in Jerusalem. And so we find that Philip went up to Samaria. Now, there had been a good groundwork laid in Samaria earlier by Jesus and his disciples there. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And there had been some good groundwork laid there. And so Philip went up and he preached the gospel to them. And they just had hundreds of people receive Christ. They were ready to receive, and they believed. And so this news got back to the apostles at Jerusalem, that they were very excited, but they heard the full story, and there was something that had not happened, something really important that had not happened to them. They had been saved. They had received the fullness of salvation, but they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was of such a concern that John and Peter went up there. So in Acts 8, verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. So they were excited about what had happened to them with salvation, but they were concerned about what had not happened to them, in that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit baptism. Do you see the imperative that was there? They had been very true to what Jesus had said, wait for the promise of the Father. So now, as this message was being multiplied and new believers were coming in, they had to see to it that they had the same experience. You see, it was imperative that they did. Okay, let's move on. Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9. I love this story. It's actually verses 1 through 19, but I'm just going to read a little segment of that, verse 17. So you know the story. Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jewish man of great religious devotion, but he was a hater and a persecutor of the new church of Jesus Christ. And he so misunderstood who Jesus is. And so, you know, he had to have it put to him really straight. Some of us really have to get it straight. And he got it straight from the Lord Jesus himself on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to shut down these meetings with these believers, these Christians, and to persecute them, take them, throw them into jail, do anything he needed to do to them. He was going, and it says he was breathing threats. He was really worked up. And there he's charging his way on the road to Damascus. He meets Jesus Christ himself, who blinds him with the light of his glory and says, Saul, why are you just kicking against the goads? Why are you trying to wipe out what you know is really the truth? And who am I, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And he's absolutely now on the ground, struck down by the presence of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm Jesus Christ, who you're persecuting. And they had to pick him up. The men that were with him had to pick him up. He was totally blinded by the light. Take him into the city of Damascus, find him lodging. God speaks to one of his people in the city named Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go to this certain house and I want you to pray for Saul of Tarsus that he might receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. Ananias says, no way, God. No way am I going there. This man hates the church. He kills believers. I'm not going. And the Lord says, you're going and you're to pray for him because he's my chosen vessel. He's my chosen instrument for the gospel. So you go and pray. So Ananias did the right thing. So we pick it up. Verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he did. He laid his hands on him. The Bible says it was something like scales just fell off his eyes. He began to be able to see, and he received the Holy Spirit. What's really interesting about this passage is it doesn't say, like we see in some of these other passages, and he spoke with tongues. So that leads me to say that tongues are very, very vital and important, and I believe that they are part of the Holy Spirit baptism. But I think we need to take a little breath here and say, okay, they may not come in the second that I pray, but they will come. Because Paul said later when he was teaching the Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. So he did. Eventually, that was very much his experience, but we don't know. It doesn't say. He could have. He maybe did. Maybe he didn't. And leaves room for what I often see is, like in my experience, I told you I'd tell you part two. So someone prayed for me to receive the Holy Spirit baptism. Immediately, I felt the presence of God in an amazing way. I began to sense that there was something springing up inside of me that I was to speak out, but I just had a few kind of fumbling little words that didn't seem like much of anything. But I didn't doubt. I believed that I had something from the Lord. And when I went home that night, when I went into the privacy of my own bedroom, and I just actually stood looking out the window into the darkness going, Lord, did you just fill me with your Holy Spirit? Have you just placed your gifts in me and all this amazing stuff that they told me that you would do in me? And I just began to worship. You know what? This beautiful prayer language just began to come out. It was just began to flow as I just sort of gave myself over to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't scary, weird. I didn't tremble and fall to the ground or anything like that, but I just began to speak what the Spirit gave me. And I've been doing that ever since. 42 years, because he's still filling me, and he's still enabling me, and he's still giving to me. And that's for all of us here tonight. It truly is. Okay, let's move on to another example, the household of Cornelius at Joppa, or Caesarea. Roman port city, originally a Greek city, then the Romans took it over in the time of that we are reading about it here. Cornelius, what's so interesting is that these were Gentiles. So you know that the first believers were Jews. These were Gentiles. And this is a proof. This is an amazing proof that God had meant salvation for the whole world, not just a select few. So at Cornelius's house, he was a centurion. He was a a Roman man with responsibility, and he heard about the gospel, and he asked that someone would come and preach Christ to them because he was an influential man. He had a household there, had a base there. And so Peter was the one that the Lord, this is Acts chapter 10, 1 through 46, if you want to read the whole story. We're just going to read a couple verses. Peter was the man that God spoke to go and speak to these Gentile believers. Peter didn't want to do it. But talk about, you know, some unwilling workers there. Kind of makes us feel a little bit at home with it all. And so he said, "Not so, Lord. I won't go. I'm not going to go. They're unclean. They're Gentiles." And the Lord had actually given him a vision of a sheet that dropped down from the sky with all kinds of different animals to eat and some of the animals that the Jews wouldn't eat. And he said, "Peter, eat." And, "No, Lord, I won't do it. I won't do it." And he said, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." And he was saying his heart was for the Gentiles. And so in that, Peter was obedient. So he came to this Gentile's home and he began to preach salvation. And something amazing happened. And this is where we see the time period was very short between them believing and receiving the Holy Spirit, because it actually happened in the moment while they were believing. There was no big, you know, salvation altar call and now we're going to pray for you all. It actually happened almost instantaneous. And so while he was preaching, this is what happened. Verse 44, "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message." That's what the scripture says. He fell upon them. It wasn't like, "Hello, would you like me to come into your life?" He just came down upon them in the most amazing way. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. What it tells me is these were people with a heart that was so ready to receive the Lord, receive his salvation, and then receive the Holy Spirit right in the same moment. While they were listening, there was a receptivity. You know, I'm looking at you right now. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but God knows what's going on in your heart. And he knows how receptive you are, and he also knows how unreceptive you are. And I just pray that you'll continue to open your heart to him and be like these believers here that were just from one moment didn't know anything. And when they were taught, they received the word and immediately they received so much more. They received the Holy Spirit himself. Finally, let's go to the believers at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. Ephesus was a very large city in the ancient world. In this time that we're talking about in the scripture, about 250,000 people lived there. That's a mega city in the ancient world. It's now in what is now Turkey, and you can actually visit the ruins of Ephesus and see all the great things that happened there. That was a long way from Jerusalem. But somehow the gospel had already got to Ephesus. We don't even know. Maybe some believers from the day of Pentecost came and brought the word. And so when Paul finally reached Ephesus, this is in Acts 19. Now, this is a lot of years in the future. He finds a small band of believers there at the synagogue. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they replied, "No. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So here they believed in Jesus. They'd actually been baptized for repentance of their sins, were believers, but they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul made clear their understanding and got things in order. And then it says in verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. So there you are. That is a quick trip through the book of Acts. So now you might say, "Well, that's wonderful. That's great. The book of Acts is amazing." But is that for today? Somebody's told me that's not even for today. That stuff doesn't even happen anymore. And that was for a long time ago and yesterday. Well, let's look at what Peter said initially on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God may call." That word "afar off" means both in time and distance. Has the Lord called you to himself? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he called you to himself? Yes? Nod your head, yes. If you're not, we're going to help you find how. Well, then the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. He's for you. And so that's, you know, maybe our knowledge of or our experience doesn't add up to that, but this is for today. Just like these New Testament believers had him in their lives, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what happened? Why possibly did that kind of not be the norm after a while? Well, you know, if you read church history, you'll see that, you know, after a few generations, things began to get a little bit more religious and more formal, and eventually the church became political and became sort of a power tool in the hands of rulers more than the power of the Holy Spirit in which it was birthed. And so things became more of a religion than it became the relationship that we revisit here today. And so the Holy Spirit's fire, the Holy Spirit's reality is for us here today. And what does he do for us quickly? He is the power that we need to serve the Lord. Acts 1:8 said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon us." He is our power to be a witness for him. He gives us courage and he gives us boldness. What else does he do? He helps us in our prayer life and to have a deeper, intimate relationship with the Lord God. Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot even be expressed in words. The Spirit of God within us, that mighty river power of the Spirit, prays through us. Jude 1 verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith, make progress, and rise like an edifice higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit." We get built up and we get stronger and we get a deeper life with God when we pray in the Holy Spirit in the language that he's given us to pray, which leads me to the third point. We receive a spiritual prayer language. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15 says, this is Paul speaking, "Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words that I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words that I understand." What else does he give us? He gives us spiritual gifts that are imparted to us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can read about those in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 primarily. Those are the places where we see most of the explanation. But the Holy Spirit has a gift and gifts that he wants to impart to every believer so that we can serve him well. And the fifth thing, he gives us a greater ability to worship God. And we know that in his presence, we are changed. Colossians 3:16 says to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So we have a greater ability to worship the Lord when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us joy. Romans 14 verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of your severe suffering with the joy given to you by the Holy Spirit." And finally, as I start to close here now, the last thing I'd like to highlight is that he gives us a vibrant life. It's a Christianity that goes beyond enthusiasm. It is a glow and a fire with the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, verse 11, "Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord." So how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'm just going to give you these points very quickly and close, hand it over to Troy. But we're going to give you an invitation that tonight, after we finish and close the service, if you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm saying it now so you can be thinking about that, like, yeah, I think I do. If you think you do, you do. And I'm going to stay over here on this side in this kind of no person's zone. And I think Troy and Nicole will be able to join me a little bit later too and pray for people to receive Holy Spirit baptism, okay? So really quick, how can you receive Holy Spirit baptism? First thing is to know. You have to know something. You know that you have repented of your sins and you have received salvation through Jesus Christ, because Holy Spirit baptism is for believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And you need to also know something else. Be certain that when you ask for the Holy Spirit, God's answer is always, always yes. Yes. So you can come with assured faith, not just, oh, I think I believe, but assured faith that if you ask him to fill you and saturate you with his Holy Spirit, his answer is a big yes, I will. Okay? That's Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that talks about the Father giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Second thing, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. And even right now, prepare your heart. You need to desire the person of the Holy Spirit to actually saturate you. You need to want him. Not like, oh, it's a convenient thing to do, but really want him. And fully surrender your heart to the Lord. Repent of anything that you might know you need to repent of. And ask the Holy Spirit to even bring to light things that he wants you to, even in that moment. Just clean out, clear out everything so you are ready to receive. Have a full surrender. Receive the forgiveness and cleansing that only Jesus can give us. And then the third thing is that you need to ask. We will lay hands on you, but you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. You personally need to be the one that's saying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. This is your own volition. This is your own submission to him, saying, I want you, Holy Spirit, in all your fullness. So you need to say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Ask for him to do that. Ask the Lord Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so that is how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, as I mentioned, we will lay our hands on you, because we see that pattern in the New Testament. But in the examples that we gave you, you also saw that sometimes just spontaneously he came upon people. And can I encourage you that that you will come and let us pray for you. But if you feel a little bit reticent about that, maybe in the weeks ahead, maybe even just go home tonight and pray. And say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to do that. And you know what? His answer is yes. Amen.